Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament. We'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, starting in chapter 8, verse 19, and ending in verse 1 of chapter 9. Let us prepare by coming before God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your great name, the name you have won for yourself in Jesus Christ. And we come into your presence today with the faith and boldness to believe you have something to say to us, if we would listen. God, we come before you and ask for your Holy Spirit to give us the ability to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. The word of the Lord. My family and I were taking a trip a while ago, and we were at the airport and getting ready to get on to the plane, and my daughter Elsie was 5 or 6 at the time, and she got ahead of us, and so as we're going down the ramp to get on the plane, I called ahead to her, "Elsie, wait for us at the bottom." And she looked up the ramp and she said, "What bomb?" I said, no, just wait at the bottom. And she looked at me even more confused, and so she said even louder, "What bomb? Why do you keep saying bomb, Dad?" I think of that story when I think of the bomb in Gilead, because it, as a child, that's what you hear when you hear that, coming in the presence of God who heals. Last week, we talked about the softness, pliable nature of clay, that you can form it and reform it over and over again as often as you like, compared to the hardness and rigidity of pottery after it has been through the firing process, that once it becomes pottery, the only way it changes is if it breaks, like these pieces of broken pottery here on this table this morning. For pottery, when forces of change come, when there is pressure against you, when a fall happens or a blow occurs, there's no bending or adapting. There is just breaking, becoming shattered. So our question this morning is, what about those times that push us beyond our breaking point, that push us beyond being resilient and growing, and break us? They often say, whoever they happens to be, that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But I don't know that we always find that to be true. Sometimes things just break us, and we can't quite put the pieces back together, and we're just left in pieces. So what about when the healing doesn't come? What about when the answer to prayer isn't there? What happens when there is that chronic illness or condition or pain that you've just given up on the hope of it ever getting better? What about when the time for God to act and intervene comes and goes and still nothing? What about when the wounds don't heal? Is there a message of hope to be found among the pieces? In our scripture passage today, the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the condition of his people, either about what is just about to happen to them or what just recently happened to them. And what he's talking about is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 587 BC. We've been talking about this for several weeks now, how the Babylonian army invaded from the north, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple of God in its midst, and took many of its leading citizens far from home to live in captivity. And Jeremiah is lamenting that situation. The book of Jeremiah tells us why this happens, that it is because the people had turned away from God and had refused to repent, and so God had made the choice to take extreme action to win the people's hearts back, to get them back on the right foundation, that God had chosen to allow this destruction to happen because it would ultimately be part of how God rebuilt the people. But despite knowing the reasons why, that doesn't change what the experience was like on the ground for the people. The Babylonians were known as a particularly harsh and ruthless and cruel people. Their invading armies were not kind, and anyone who has had any exposure to anything involving war knows the horror and brutality that can be involved. Many people died because of this. Those who did survive were left either rebuilding at home without any support or were taken off into captivity where there was little hope of restoration in their lives. And so Jeremiah, experiencing the condition of his people, says, I try to search within myself for comfort and I'm not finding any. I can't comfort myself in the midst of this. And he says, listen to the cry of the people. They're crying out, is God not in Zion anymore? Is her king no longer there? In other words, where is God? How has God allowed something like this to happen? Doesn't God love us anymore? Doesn't God care for us anymore? Is God really in control, or was it all just a lie? Where is God? They say, summer has come and gone, the harvest has passed, you know, the moment for the harvest to come through has failed, and now they're facing a season of no food and starvation, the time for God to act. You know those moments where you just know God's going to come through for you? You just know that something's going to happen that you need to happen and swoop in at the nick of time and save the day, and that moment comes, and it doesn't happen. The people just knew that God was going to save them from the Babylonians at the last minute, like God had done so many times in the past, and yet God did not act this time the way that they thought. Our passage ends with the verse, oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I could weep day and night for the slain of my people. This is grief that is not comforted. One of the things that we can take away from a passage like this, I think, is that there is a place for honest grief in our faith. That there is a place for us giving voice to our hurt, to our disappointments with God, to those questions that have gone unanswered that bother us late at night or in the middle of the day or whenever, to those hurts that are not healed, to the grief that we carry around, that there is a place for that in our faith. We tend to have this assumption that faith means being stoic in the face of loss, that someone who is strong in their faith is someone who doesn't show any signs of grief, is someone who can take what happens, and maybe they feel sad, but you know, they also feel peace and acceptance about what's happening, and they're on top of it. And therefore, if you are struggling with your loss, or something that has happened in your life, if you find yourself angry or depressed or you just can't get over it, then that must mean there's something wrong with your faith. You don't trust God enough or you'd be better. And that's the message that we start to send. But the reality is the scripture is filled with messages, with this thread that weaves throughout the pages of scripture of people giving voice to their hurt, their disappointment, and their sorrow to God. Giving voice to the questions of where are you, God? We have the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet of tears, he's sometimes called. We have the Psalms where time and again there are Psalms in the prayer book of God's people that are lamenting the situation to God. Jesus himself wept over his friend Lazarus, even though he knew he was about to bring him back from the dead. Jesus himself wrestled with anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a place for anguish and hurt in our faith. The thing is, though, that we tend to want to rush to the happy ending, right? Maybe we want the sermon to get to the happy ending. We know that there is that promise of a new heaven and a new earth when tears are wiped away and there's no more sorrow or suffering or dying, and we long and ache for that time. But the scripture is also clear that we're not there yet, that we are still in this in-between space of waiting for that. And the problem is when we try to rush to the happy ending, or, you know, convince ourselves that we're at the happy ending and quelch down what we're feeling inside, all that does is it bottles up what's really there. It papers over it so that it starts to fester. Grief involves work. There is work in grief to come to healing. And when we refuse to do that work and convince ourselves or try to convince others that I'm fine, I don't need help, all we do is shove that down and it festers and it hurts. Or we say, well, I shouldn't be struggling the way that I am. Other people have it way worse than me. This is nothing, and so I shouldn't be wrestling with this. And all that we're doing is shoving it down and preventing it from becoming healed. The truth is, we can't comfort ourselves. Like Jeremiah, we search for comfort within, and you know, we can convince ourselves one thing or another, but true comfort, if it's to be found, has to come from somewhere else. If there's a God, it's got to come from God. I think the danger for us, especially as a people of faith, is the temptation to give easy answers. We all do it. It's in part because we don't know what else to say, and we feel like you got to say something, and so you just say what everyone else says. But they're easy answers. You know, we say, well, he or she's in a better place. At least they're in a better place. Anytime we start with at least, we know that what follows is maybe just too easy of an answer. We say, well, it's all just part of God's plan. Or how about this one? How many of you have heard, God won't give you more than you can handle? Or just trust God and it's going to get better soon. I know it. Keep a positive attitude. Be happy and it'll be better. The problem with those two easy answers, whether or not they have kernels of truth in them or not, is that they don't touch on the deeper parts of our soul and our spirit that are hurting, that are aching, that are wounded and need attention. And all that those answers really do is tell the person, I'm uncomfortable with your grief, because it makes me worried about what might happen to me, or it just challenges my beliefs. And so if we could all just pretend that you're okay and that this is enough, then we can all just move on and ignore the problem. And all that that does is leave the person who's hurting feeling more alone and feeling like no one understands what I'm going through, and maybe even concluding, I guess our faith has nothing to say to this pain in my heart. In the book of Jeremiah, God sometimes says through Jeremiah, they dress the wounds of my poor people as if they were nothing, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They dress the wounds of my poor people as if they were nothing, putting band-aids over the deep wounds of my people, paying no attention to their need and their hurt. And they say, peace, that everything is fine when it's not fine. We need to stop acting like everything's okay when it's not. I need people who will pay attention to what is real. God calls us not to give the easy answers, but to sit in the midst of the uncomfortableness. To be willing to be uncomfortable with not knowing the answers, with not having an easy solution, and with needing to look for comfort from God that we can't easily provide to ourselves. So we're called to sit in this in-between space, to give voice to what's raw and what's honest, and to see how God responds. One of the things I notice in our scripture passage today is that Jeremiah and the people have something that we often do not, which is they have an answer to the why question. Why me? Why did this happen? They have an answer to that, because God even says it in the middle of our passage that this is because they had aroused God to anger with their insistence on following worthless idols and foreign gods instead of following in faithfulness the covenant of the God of Israel. And so God has made clear, this is why this is happening, this is what is going to happen, and here is how I am going to bring you back after it is done. God has given them a specific answer to the why question. You and I, we often don't get that luxury, do we? We don't know why a loving God would let us go through the things that happen. We don't know what purpose something may or may not have in our life. We don't know if there's a lesson that we're supposed to learn. We just don't know. Without making light of sin and its consequences, the Bible is also clear that not everything that happens in our lives that is bad happens as punishment. It's very clear that God's sun shines on the good and the bad at the same time. The rain falls on those who deserve it and don't at the same time. It's not that one person's sin is worse than another to deserve a different sort of consequence. That in this life, we don't get explanations all the time. We don't have an answer to the why. But what I also notice is that even though they have the why answered, that doesn't meet their deeper need. In the end, they are still crying out in pain. They're still searching for God. They still have a wound that will not heal. And to me, that confirms a theory of mine that as much as we'd like to know the why in life, that's not really what we need. That knowing why my loved one had to go too soon, or knowing why that divorce happened in my life, or knowing just why the things happened the way that they did, doesn't take away when you miss someone, or just the hurt that it happened, or the brokenness in our lives. That the why is not enough. The real question is who? Who will be there for us? Who will comfort us? Who can I turn to? And you know, while the scripture doesn't have an awful lot to say about the why question, it sure does have a lot to say about the who question of who is with us in the midst of our hurt. The other thing that I notice is that when it comes to losses in our lives or tragedies or just the unexpected, that sometimes it's not just the individual or the thing that happened that hurts. It's they're compounding multiple losses at the same time. When something bad happens in your life, it's compounded by the fact that you're also losing your sense of safety and security. The world used to make sense, and now I'm not so sure it's a fair and safe place anymore. I used to think that God wouldn't let those bad things happen to me, that I was somehow different or special, or if I was good enough and served God enough, God would prevent this sort of thing. And we have these beliefs that break down in these moments. And so not only do we lose our loved one or whatever it is that we've lost in our life, but we also sometimes lose the sense of safety in the world and even lose our sense of God in the world. And that's why we become like shattered pieces, because the very things that we were using in our minds to hold everything together have failed and fallen apart, and so we fall apart. We see this in the people in the scripture passage are saying, is God not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? In other words, they assume, we thought if God was with us, this sort of thing would never happen. And yet it has. And so they're being forced to go back to the drawing board about what their faith really means. The same is true for us. That when our old faith doesn't cut it anymore, we're faced with some choices. Number one, we can try and cling to the wreckage and try and keep it all together and say, this is fine and everything is fine and I am fine, don't look. And we can make it work, kind of, but we know deep down that there's no solid foundation for the next wave to come. Another option we have is to turn away from God, to turn against God, to get angry or cynical and say, well, so much for you. If you're not going to come through for me, then I'm not going to be there for you, God. But the third option, I think, is to leave that wreckage behind and swim toward solid ground on the shore. It is to leave behind that faith based on the assumptions, right or wrong, that I had, and come encounter God as God actually is. To find a solid foundation that comes not from me, but from Christ. In fact, it can be a good thing when we lose our faith if in the process of losing our faith, we find Christ. That if we find Christ as He is and let Him show us who He is and what He is to us, that then we have what we didn't have before. It can be a good thing when we let go of that faith that wasn't strong enough anyway and are held in the hands of Jesus, who is always strong enough for us. I think the most powerful thing that we see in our scripture passage today is what it shows us about God. In the scripture passage, Jeremiah says, "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me." In other words, since my people are shattered like broken pottery, I am shattered like broken pottery. Jeremiah is in the difficult role of being a prophet of destruction that is to come and explaining why, but that doesn't change the fact that he is still one of the people and that what happens to them is happening to him and that he is hurting alongside of them. In fact, I think that that shows us how we as a people of faith are in fact to be with those who are struggling or going through hard times. Instead of trying to give the easy answers, we're called to be broken with those who are broken. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. To bear one another's burdens. To allow myself to be affected by what happens to another deeply in my heart. To be moved with compassion. But it's more than that. Some people think that it's not Jeremiah speaking here, but God. It is God talking when it says, "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. Since my people are shattered, I am shattered." That God is saying, "I'm broken right along with you." I think we're used to this idea of God's righteous anger, right? That's what we hear throughout the book of Jeremiah, all the reasons God has a right to be upset with God's people. We're used to it in our own lives. Surely there are plenty of reasons God has to be upset with me in my own life. And yet the surprise in this verse is that we don't meet anger, we meet anguish. We meet heartbreak in the God of the universe who is self-contained and has no need that is not met in God's self. God chooses to be broken by what breaks you and me. God chooses to be affected by what affects you and me. That God doesn't say, "Get over it," or "It's not that bad," or "Just trust me." God joins in our hurt, in our brokenness, and is with us there in that pain. I came across an author who was talking about the death of his 25-year-old son in a mountaineering accident and how his experience of grief helped him to understand the sorrow of God. And he talked about that old belief that no one can see the face of God and live, and how he had always assumed that that was because no one could see the splendor of God's face and live. But he had a friend suggest to him that maybe it's no one could see the sorrow in God's face and live. That in fact, the sorrow of God is the splendor of God. That such a God should choose to be moved by what moves you and me. To be broken by what breaks you and me. Any parent who has ever watched a child make the wrong decisions and get into trouble, or any parent who has watched their child get hurt or go through something difficult, knows what it is to have your heart wrenched right out of you, to feel it as if it was happening to you. That's part of the reality of having your heart live outside of your body in someone else who can do and choose whatever it is that they want to do. That God has made that choice to be connected to you and to me and to be willing to be shattered by that which happens to us. And isn't that what we see in Jesus Christ? That in Jesus, God chose to be with us, to be one of us, to experience life as us. That He chose to take our grief, to take our brokenness, to take our sin into Himself. And instead of just standing there with a finger pointing in righteous judgment, God took that onto God's self and bore the pain and the consequences, being shattered by what shatters us on the cross, so that we might have salvation. I think one of the most powerful images in Scripture is that of Jesus trying to carry his cross to the hill towards his crucifixion. He's already been beaten and whipped, and he is already at the edge of death, and that cross has become too heavy for him to carry, and he collapses under its weight, and someone else has to carry it for him. Jesus literally went to the point of physical exhaustion, beyond his human physical limits. Just like many times you and I go past our ability to bend and get to the point of being broken, Jesus joins us even there. And the mystery of the gospel is that this somehow is the strength of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." In other words, Jesus, rather than bending down the heavens and coming down and with one swoop of the arm, destroying all of God's enemies and snapping a finger and making everything right again, God chose, instead of just fixing everything, to enter into our places of brokenness, to be with us there so that we would not be alone, to take it into himself so that he could heal it. That out of weakness, God shows God's splendor. Out of weakness, God shows what true strength is. If you've ever seen a nurse tend to a wound, to pack a wound, you know that wounds have to heal from the inside out. If you allow the skin to close over when there's still a tissue wound, then what it does is it just closes in the infection that's there, and it can't heal, it can't drain, it can't get better. And that's why you'll see nurses packing gauze into a wound so that the flesh can knit itself back together from the inside out until finally then the skin can be allowed to close over it. In a lot of ways, the same is true for us, that God allows some wounds to stay open in our lives. There are going to be some things in this life that we never really get a satisfactory answer about, that never really fully go away, that never fully feel better or fully healed, and that is because God is healing it from the inside out. And how is God doing that? By joining us there. The presence of Christ is what is healing us in our places of brokenness and woundedness. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he tells of how he had a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh, and he repeatedly asked God to take it away, to make it better, to heal it. And God kept saying no, until finally God answered Paul by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses," Paul says, "so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's power is made perfect in our weakness, in our brokenness, because that's where we are relying on God's power instead of our own, where we're displaying the God who is willing to be moved into action on our behalf, to be healed from the inside out. The Japanese have an art form that has to do with pottery called kintsugi. And this is an art form of taking broken ceramics and then taking a special glue mixed with gold powder or dust to then put the pieces back together so that when you do so, it makes a whole new creation where the places of brokenness, in fact, become places of beauty, part of what makes it special and unique and beautiful. And the same is true in our lives. These broken shards that we think can't ever go back together again, they can't ever be mended, God is able to take and put back together in a way that shows us as beautifully broken, where the very things that seem to indicate our hurts and our brokenness, in fact, are showing Christ. That it's because Jesus joins us in our brokenness that he shines through in those places. He makes them sacred. He makes them holy with his presence to shine out towards others. It gives us a ministry of compassion that where I have been wounded and broken, I have compassion to reach out to others and to sit with them in their hurts and brokenness. In Christ's hands, we become beautifully broken. That we're never beyond God's help and God's hope, even when we're shattered. The scripture ends with that famous line, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people?" Gilead was a space across the river from Israel that had a certain kind of gum tree that grew, and its resin was used as a kind of healing balm, kind of like aloe is today. And it's so common there that the answer to the question is obvious. Is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there's a balm in Gilead. Of course there is healing. Of course there is a physician. That Christ is the answer to the needs in our hearts. And so with the words of that famous spiritual sung so many years ago, we in our faith can say there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. When we get discouraged, when we lose our faith, when we lose our hope, that balm is there. Christ is there. So come to Him. Come to the wounded healer who heals us by His own wounds in His flesh for our sake, and be beautifully broken in His hands. Thanks be to God.